Good morning, church. You know, it's one of my pet peeves when, you know, someone comes up, they say something, and then they expect a response. They don't get it, so they say it again. But that was so bad that we are going to do it again. So good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we go. Thank you. Hey, I appreciate that. Let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles, and kids are dismissed up through fifth grade. Let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. It is, Andy's excited for Hebrews chapter 6. I love that. It's toward the end of your Bible. If you don't know what the book of Hebrews is, you can turn to basically the end and then go back a few books until you hit Hebrews. And we'll be in chapter 6 this morning. Huge thank you. And as I'm seeing this, I'm looking, low batteries here on the clicker. Mark, if you can run up a couple of triple A's, that would be great. Huge thank you this morning to Mark Toll, Craig Salisbury, David Brown, Luke Lightfoot, and Alan McCorkle for getting our parking lot and sidewalk ready. They were here at 6 a.m. getting everything ready. I think, is that everyone? And Alan, we tried to give Alan and Rhonda the week off with Grandma's house not happening this morning, and here Alan was. Oops, switch you there. Thank you. So thank you guys. And then Pam Van Hook as well was here bright and early, even before we officially announced we were having service. We were going to have coffee this morning no matter what. So thank you to Pam as well for everyone who's here serving. Weird morning. The roads out there. And so, yeah, thankful for all of you who are able to be here with us this morning. Odd that we have so many people on this side of that sit on this side of church are here, and you guys are like the lone few over here. So if you're watching online, we're glad that you're able to do that as well. And yeah, I'd love for you to worship alongside us as we look to God's word this morning. Hope you all had a happy Thanksgiving. Weird one for me, if you can tell in my voice, I spiked a fever on Wednesday night, 102-degree fever, and was like, sweetie, I don't tell my wife, I don't think we were supposed to go to Ohio. So she and the kids packed up and left without me, and so I spent Thanksgiving on the couch by myself with a sad bowl of oatmeal, but that was okay. I'm feeling better now, even though I sound gross, but hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Now that Thanksgiving is over, we can legally move on to Christmas. We put up our Christmas tree last night. We're going to decorate it today. I feel like I used to have a lot of allies in this, and I'm just like slowly losing you one by one. Even my wife was trying. We used to be lockstep in this, and even she was trying to get the Christmas tree up before Thanksgiving. So who's still strong with me? It's after Thanksgiving. If you see this, is okay, a good amount. Who's like, Mike, you're being a Scrooge. September, October, it doesn't matter. Yeah, that's many of you as well. Well, here we are. Either way, this is the first Sunday. This morning is the first Sunday of our Advent series. It's the first Sunday of Advent in the church calendar. And like we said, we'd love for you to sign up for those Advent Bible reading texts. Just a good reminder, something we're trying to do to make sure we're still in the Word this season. And our Advent readings, each of the 4 weeks of our church services are centered around these themes that you see on the screen: hope, peace, joy, and love. And this morning we heard Callie reading about hope. That's what we're going to be talking about. So our Advent series is going to just go over these four themes. And so this morning we're talking about hope in Hebrews chapter 6. This is a fantastic passage. Are going to be in verses 13 through 20 this morning, but it's going to take a little thinking to get there. There's some passages when we've all felt this doing your Bible reading. You read it, it's like, that's so good. There's other passages, you read it, it's like, I don't know what I just read. But if you dig a little deeper, you find there's so much in there. And so this is one of those dig a little deeper passages, but you all had your post-Thanksgiving nap, and so you should be well rested, as well as you got blasted with 30-mile-an-hour winds getting into church this morning. So you're awake, and we're ready to go. So we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray. I'll put it on the screen for you as well. I'm going to cough first. It says this: for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. Okay, we're going to read this last part together. Read it out loud and strong. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Like we do at Rock Prairie, would ask that you just quiet your hearts before the Lord and ask him that he would speak to you through our time in his word this morning. Now look to those who are seated around you and ask that the Lord would speak to them. Now I ask that you would pray for me as I prepare to preach. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. It is a sure hope, it is a living hope. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is struggling with having hope, that they would find their hope securely in Jesus. Encourage us by your word this morning, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is biblical hope? It's what Callie just read about in our Advent reading. It's what we're going to talk about this morning. Biblical hope is very different than how we think about hope, how we typically use the word hope. And if I could boil this passage down to one statement, it would be this: God wants you to have hope. God wants you to have hope. Hope. So what does that mean? Hope. Like I said, it's very different the way in the Bible hope is and the way we use it today. Today we use the word hope as a kind of synonym for desire, right? Something that we want. It's something that we believe that we can maybe have, right? So we think about Christmas time. You might think about something, your hope you get for Christmas. Ethan, what are you hoping you get for Christmas this year? You don't know, you thought about it. Anyone thought about it? First and second row? Yeah, Tyler, what are you hoping? Some juggling balls. All right, Tyler. Once you get those, you're going to have to teach me how to juggle, okay? Well, we hope for something sometimes at Christmas that might be under the tree. Or maybe you hoped that your family would get along over Thanksgiving, right? Like, let's just get through dinner without any mashed potatoes thrown at the wall in anger, and that is a successful Thanksgiving for our family, right? Or for over 2,000 days, Ohio State Buckeye fans have been hoping, mostly futilely, that they could beat Michigan. And unfortunately, that did happen yesterday. I see some people with Ohio State shirts on this morning. I don't really appreciate that. Maybe you're in an intergalactic battle against the evil empire, and you send out a message through a droid to a young Jedi master saying, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're our only hope." They're for the Star Wars fans here this morning. So when we think of hope, we think of it as like this intangible feeling that what you want to happen has a chance to happen. That's how we use the word hope. In fact, if you Google it this week, don't normally use Google for sermon prep, but here we are this morning. A hope, according to Google, is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. It's an intangible thing. And this is very different than how the Bible uses the word hope. I think about the difference like this. Imagine You're out in the middle of the ocean. We're all like to imagine maybe some warmer days, but imagine you're out in a boat in the middle of the ocean and like you're stranded. Your boat sinks. You're on a lifeboat and you got nothing. And you're just hoping for rescue, right? So our modern way we use hope is like, I hope someone comes by to save me, or I hope I don't get eaten by sharks, right? It's like, do I still feel like there's a chance that this might happen, and I'm holding on to that. Here's the biblical concept of hope. This is where this is all leading to. The biblical concept of hope is that maybe you have a radio with you, and you hear that rescue is coming. You see the difference? It's the promise of rescue. Now, the important part is it's still hope because the boat hasn't come yet, but you have heard that it is coming. So you're not just desiring that it's going to come. You've heard that it's going to come. And so hope is a tangible reality in Scripture. Romans 8, 24 and 25 explains this. It says, now in this hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? It's an oxymoron. Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Okay, so it's a promise that rescue is coming, and now when you are hoping, you are waiting for that promise to happen. Do you see how that's different than we typically use the word hope? So if you're taking notes, it's a good thing to write down. What's biblical hope? Hope, according to the Bible, biblical hope is a confident assurance that God's unseen promises will come true. A confident assurance that God's unseen promises will come true. Sorry about my voice this morning, guys. So let's get back to the main point of our passage. Would I tell you that what is the main point of this passage? What did I just tell you a few minutes ago? Anyone remember? See, I told you, we got to be thinking. We got to put on our thinking caps this morning. That God wants you to have hope. Now you got to all write that down because I know you're not going to remember it. God wants you to have hope. And what I mean by that isn't that God just wants you to stay positive and believe that rescue might be coming. I'm saying that God wants you to confidently, eagerly, and patiently wait for the rescue that is coming. And so the way that the author of Hebrews shows us that God wants us to have hope is by taking us back to the Old Testament and the story of Abraham to show us the promise God made. So if you have one of those little bookmarks in your Bible, stick it in Hebrews chapter 6 and go all the way back to the first book of the Bible to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read is the tail end of the story of Abraham's obedience to God in his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, which Christopher preached on a couple months ago, did a great job. And because he did a great job, I'm not going to go into the whole story. You can go back and listen to his sermon if you want. But just by way of reminder, God had promised Abraham, who was old and without any kids, that he would make his family into a great nation that would bless all the nations on the earth. God made this promise in Genesis chapter 12, and then when things were taking a little bit longer than Abraham thought, he reiterated it in chapter 15, then again in chapter 17. And then finally in Genesis 21, Abraham was 100 years old. My grandpa, who passed away this last week, was 94 years old. It's hard to imagine him becoming a new father at that age. Abraham and Sarah have Isaac, and then that leads us right up to Genesis 22. So God has fulfilled this promise, at least in part, that they've been given a child. They have not been made into a great nation yet that would bless all the families of the earth. That would still be really hard to believe. And then in Genesis 22, God decides to test Abraham and asks him to offer up his new son for a sacrifice. And then when we know the story, Abraham was willing to go through with it. God provides the substitute at the last second. And all of that brings us up to this passage that was the basis for our text in Hebrews 6, which is Genesis 22, 15 to 17. So, look there with me. It says this, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven." So the angel of the Lord has called to Abraham to tell him, right when he's about to sacrifice Isaac, to tell him to stop. Now he calls to him a second time from heaven and says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is in the seashore." Now, in my study this week, I had one of those humbling and encouraging moments where I realized that I still have so much to learn about Scripture, because I've read this passage a bunch of times, and that phrase that it says right at the beginning, that it's bolded, "By myself I have sworn," that's something that I would skip over and not think anything about 100 times out of 100 reading this passage. But to the author of Hebrews, and this is why it's just humbling to realize that the authors of the New Testament knew their Old Testament better than we can imagine. And to the author of Hebrews, that little phrase was everything. So turn back to our passage now in Hebrews chapter 6. I think I have it here. It says this, verse 17, "Because God wanted to show," get it, "God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise," so the people that would receive the promise, namely Abraham and Isaac, and then all the people after them, "because God wanted to show," wanted to make it even more clear what he was going to do, "he guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope before us." In other words, God made this promise to Abraham that he would bless him and multiply his offspring. That happened in Genesis chapter 12. That's unchangeable thing number one, okay? When God makes a promise, let me ask you a question. When God makes a promise, does it always come true? Is it possible for God to lie? No. God cannot, literally cannot, do anything that goes against his character, and so it is literally impossible for God to lie. So if God says something, let me ask you, church, is that thing going to happen? Let me ask you again. If God says something, is that thing going to happen? Yes. And that should be enough for us, shouldn't it, church? When we read something in God's word, we should believe it. That should be enough. We shouldn't need anything else. And here's where just the beauty of this passage comes in for me, because God knows our hearts. And God knows that even though his promise should be enough, because it is literally impossible for him to lie, he knows that sometimes our hearts need a little bit more encouragement. Sometimes we lose hope. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we stop believing that God is truly God. And so what amazes the author of Hebrews in Genesis 22 that I would have never seen on my own is that God went above and beyond what was required of him in order to make sure, absolutely sure, that we have hope. And that's what he means in verse 17, because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, as if his promise itself wasn't enough, he guaranteed it with an oath. And so here's what this is saying when it says the two unchangeable things. Unchangeable thing number one is God's promise to Abraham that he made. God promised, made a promise, that's going to happen. But then, unchangeable thing number two was he doubles down and he makes an oath. So let's talk about oaths for a second. What's an oath? Back then, an oath was something you would swear by in order to get people to believe you. Because humans, I don't know if you know this, unlike God, humans very much can lie and do lie sometimes. So we understand oaths in a courtroom sense, right? If you're testifying at trial and you go under oath and then you lie, the lie becomes something that is punishable by law. It becomes illegal to lie. It was a similar idea back then. To swear an oath was to try and bring validity to what you're saying to get people to believe you. Hebrews 6, when he's talking about, nice work, Mark, on the muting there. Wow. Hebrews 6, what he's talking about, when he says sometimes people swear by things bigger than themselves in order to bring credibility to what they're seeing. They'd swear by their ancestors or their family, or when they wanted to pull out the biggest trump card of all, they would swear on God, on the name of God. They would make a swear, an oath on the name of God, which, side note, this is primarily what the third commandment is talking about when it says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you swear by God's name and you are found out to be lying about that, you are not just hurting your own credibility, you're hurting God's credibility. And so the big idea of the third commandment is don't swear by the name of God and then be lying, you're in big trouble. And then we can kind of take that to say any just kind of way that we throw around the name of God haphazardly or in an improper manner is wrong. So that's what the third commandment is talking about. So people would swear by these other things, and they would swear by God to bring credibility to what they're saying. But what the author of Hebrews is saying is God doesn't have anything bigger than himself. So what does he do? He swears by himself, which is, if you thought a person swearing by God was the biggest trump card, how about God himself swearing by his own name? That's the biggest trump card in the universe. I remember growing up, I had a little brother, and we would argue about stuff all the time. And our arguments would usually sound like this. I'd say, yes, huh? And my brother would say, nuh-uh. And I'd say, yes, huh? And my brother would say, nuh-uh. And I'd say, yes, huh, times 1,000. And he'd say, nuh-uh, times 1,000,000. And I'd say, yes, huh, times infinity. And boom, right there, it's game over, right? Until he went double infinity, and then I couldn't do anything after that. My mom would tell us that we'd be spending time in our room for infinity if we didn't cut it out and start getting along. This really isn't like that at all, except God is saying, I don't just promise you, I promise times infinity. There was no doubt before when I made the promise to bless you and bless all the world through your offspring. There was no doubt when I made that promise, but I want you to believe me so much that I'm going to go into a courtroom, put my hand on the book that I wrote, and raise my hand and swear an oath. God did not have to do that. So why did he do it? So that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. And there's what I love about this passage, because if you notice, if you're thinking about the words that the author's using, which is what we should always be doing when we read the Bible, what has he done? He's shifted from the past tense, talking about the story of Abraham, to the present. We, now it's first person plural, myself and all of you who are hearing this, we who have fled for refuge. What's he talking about there? Well, we've been studying the book of Acts. The book of Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience in the early church, and we know that the Jewish audience and the Jewish people in the early church faced major persecution. And so he's saying, we who have fled for refuge might now have strong encouragement to seize the hope that is set before us. I love that. I've shared before about one of my biggest struggles in my faith for a long time had been that I knew in my head that God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me and to be saved. Like, I knew that he had done that, but I always had this feeling, like deep down, that God wasn't very happy that he had to do that. Or like he was kind of indifferent about whether I believed it or not. Like, he's just kind of sent his son, didn't really care, like, if I believed it or not. And it's like those parenting moments that you're never proud of. You're at the end of the long day and your patience is completely worn thin and your kid's complaining about dinner. You're just like, this is what was made for dinner and I don't care if you eat it. I don't care if you don't eat it. You go to bed hungry. Doesn't matter to me. Like, either way. And I felt like, first of all, I'm not proud of those moments, but they definitely happen. I hope I'm not the only one. I just always had this feeling that, like, God kind of took that attitude towards me. And so if I ever had doubts, I would just feel really guilty because I would assume that God was mad about it. But that's just not true at all. So I just want to say this morning as we talk about hope that it's okay to struggle with doubt. God can handle it. You just need to make sure you're taking your doubt to the right place. And this is where I think people go wrong when they're struggling in doubt, because they first of all think, A, God must be mad at me. B, I must be the only one struggling with this, so I'm not going to tell anyone. And then C, you look to all the wrong places for answers. And if that's you, if you've been struggling with doubt, and maybe you've been afraid to say anything, we need to hear and cling to these words of Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is such a great psalm if you're struggling with doubt, because it shows us that the authors of Scripture had some of these same struggles. Psalm 42 begins with the author talking about how he hasn't felt near to God or heard from God in a long time, because my tears have been my food day and night. And then he says this. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's speaking to his own soul. And he says this, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Did you catch that? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. What does that imply? That he can't praise him right now. And that happens sometimes. Sometimes your soul is in a dry place when you can't praise God. And so what is the answer? It's speaking to your own soul through the word of God and saying, hope in God. And if hope is just this feeling that we have that things are going to get better, then it's impossible to have hope sometimes. And it's not helpful for someone to say hope, because you've already lost the hope. You've already lost the feeling. And you just feel worse about not having the feeling. But if hope is a tangible promise that you know God wants you to have, then you can say to your own soul, I'm going to choose to believe the promises that God made me, even if I don't feel like I can praise him for them right now. I'm going to trust, if I can cling to this promise, the praise will come and the feeling will come. That's why it's so important that we understand what is biblical hope. And how we know that God wants you to have it. He wants you. God wanted to so much. He doubled down on the promise that he gave you. And so if you're struggling with doubt this morning, Let me just say, I get it. And I don't know when that feeling will stop. I don't know when your soul will be able to praise again. But I know that it will. And in the meantime, what you can do is choose to believe the promise. Believe the promise. Hope in God. Because actually, you know what? God didn't just double down on the promise he gave. He tripled down by sending his son as a living hope. Look at verse 19. Our passage is what we read together. We have this hope, this promise, this unseen rescue. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. How is that possible if it's something outside of us? A feeling is not firm and secure. Feelings come and go. But the hope is firm and secure. And catch this, it's just beautiful. It, meaning the hope, enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And then there's the shift. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, as someone who's gone before us, because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the substance of our hope. How do you hope in God? It's believe Jesus. Jesus has gone where we could never go so that you can go somewhere only he could go. Jesus went somewhere, the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, place in the temple before Jesus died on the cross and that temple curtain was torn in two. Before Jesus did that, no one could go behind the curtain except for the high priest once a year, and even he had to tie a rope around his ankle and leave it outside because if he was struck dead confronting the holiness of God, they'd have to pull him out. That's how holy God is. And you didn't have any hope to go in there until Jesus went there first. And open up the curtain so that we could go as well. So our hope now, it's even better. Genesis 22 was amazing. Our hope now is way better than that because it's not just a promise of God. It's not just an oath that God swore. Our hope is alive in Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a what? Say it with me, church. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is alive. Joy to the world indeed. And this is why we start this Christmas Advent series talking about hope. Christmas is the season of hope. Why? Not because of just the warm, fuzzy feeling that Christmas gives us, which is fleeting, but because Jesus was born as a living hope. And so that's the message that's come to us. And none of us have ever seen it with our eyes. We weren't alive back then, and even if we were alive back then, guess what? Basically, nobody believed it. But we've been told, Jesus, that promise that God made to Abraham, that all the earth would be blessed through him, through his offspring, guess what? Jesus is that offspring. And we are all born again, those who believe in him, are born again to a hope that is alive through him. So that as we wait the coming of the end of the age, when Jesus returns and makes all things right and all things new again, this frozen winter that we're living in will be thawed and renewed. that we can know that it's through Jesus, but we don't see it. That's why it's hope. Who hopes in what he sees? We have this hope that we can't see. And so cling to hope. Cling to hope. He's the rescue that came once and is coming again. He's the one whose God's promises are fulfilled through. He's the hope of the nations, and he's the hope of you and me. And as we close, I just want to close by talking about the difference between faith and hope. Faith and hope. You ever wonder, what is the difference? What is faith? What is hope? Well, Hebrews, later on in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the certainty of things that are unseen. So the hope is the substance. Hope is the thing. Hope is alive. Hope is Jesus. Faith is now our response to hope. So how do we have faith? It's living like we're assured that the thing we hoped for, Jesus, came once and is coming back. And so if your soul is downcast this morning, you're saying, I don't know if I'll ever again praise God. And that's a feeling that all of us go through. I want you to be encouraged this morning and tell your soul, hope in God. It doesn't mean conjure a feeling, but believe in a promise that the one who came is alive. Jesus is alive. Amen, church. He came once and he's coming again. So as we enter this Advent season, may we hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't look on us with indifference. You don't look on us in frustration. But you want us to have hope. You want us to believe what you told us. So much that you gave us a promise. And then you doubled down on that promise. And then you sent your Son. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, no room in the inn, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, that this baby named Jesus, it is unfathomable for us to comprehend that Jesus Christ, God, your Son, was born and laid in a manger. Was a sacrifice for us. And so, Lord, I pray that all who are hearing my voice this morning would be encouraged to have hope. Not that we need to conjure up a feeling, but that we would believe a promise and that we would have faith to live as if those promises are sure, because they are. So strengthen our faith this day, God, and give us hope. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our living hope. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond in worship.